Well, this morning in our service, we're looking at Mark chapter 12 and that verse, which was at verse 34, the final verse of the passage that we read from verse 28 to 34. When Jesus saw that the man had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Just before we come to God's word, let's ask him to help us understand it and to open our eyes to understand something maybe we haven't seen before and just to have it applied to our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can open up the Bible today in freedom, freedom from persecution and oppression. We're mindful of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. Do not enjoy such freedom. We pray that as we would be blessed today, gathered around your word, that you will bless them in their meetings, in secret, and sometimes in fear. But we pray, O Lord God, that your word will be explained and preached from faithfully. And particularly here in the nation of Peru, we pray for our Christian brothers and sisters scattered throughout the nation in different areas of jungle, mountains and coast. We pray for the Christian church to be edified, built up today, and that your name will be glorified and honored. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, chapter 12 of Mark's Gospel, and that passage which comes after a lot of difficult questions have been given to Jesus. So, we're going to pick up this whole passage and the theme of it, thinking about transfers. And you know, when you see transfers in the football market, and I mean the football game that you actually play with your feet, as opposed to something called American football, which is a good sport. But before I dig the hole any deeper, I'm going to say in the transfer market for soccer, for football, we're often astounded at the amounts of money that are involved transferring players. Remember 2 years ago, Gareth Bale, who played for Tottenham Hotspur in London, was transferred to Real Madrid, and it cost something in the area of $130 million approximately, $120, $130 million. Now, he's an excellent world-class football player. No one denies that. Wonderful player. You would want him in your team. But just thinking about the amount of money just for him to be part of a sports team, it's verging on the obscene, because we know that there are levels of poverty in places that could be answered by just maybe two or three Gareth Bale transfers, and that would sort out a whole lot of things. But before we go into the rights and wrongs of the football market, it's just an illustration to consider that we're familiar with transfers. We're familiar with transfers, transactions that happen in our day-to-day lives, whether it's sports teams or bank transfers, transactions that are done between accounts and so on. We're familiar. Maybe you even work in the financial industry in Peru, and you're familiar with the stocks and the shares and the transactions between banks and so on. Well, it might surprise you, but actually the Bible is full of transfers. Many transfers happen in the Bible. And just to give you a few illustrations of it, we think of someone who could be an enemy of God becomes a friend of God. So there's a great transfer there, a transfer from the enemy camp to God's camp. And the Bible talks about enmity being removed. So what caused the problem, caused the conflict, that caused the warfare has been answered. So the Bible talks about being right with God, reconciled. The war is no longer an issue. There is friendship. And it's wonderful to see that the issue of friendship in the Bible is even deeper when we consider that those who become friends actually even become children of God. They're brought into the family. What a wonderful transfer that is. And we think of people who Paul the Apostle wrote about in Thessalonica, how they became renowned throughout the whole of the world of that time from about having turned from idol worship to worship the living and the true God. What a transfer that was. Futile, pagan, empty worship of idols to worshiping the living and the true God who interacts, who cares, who is our Heavenly Father, who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. What a transfer that is. When you think of Gareth Bale going from Tottenham Hotspur to Real Madrid, it's important, but it's nothing in comparison to the transfers that we see in the Bible. What about Saul, who became Paul the Apostle? He's on the way to Damascus. He's got an agenda on his heart and his mind. He is going to persecute Christians. He's going to capture them. He's going to hand them over to other authorities. And it's most likely that those captured Christians will die because of Saul. What happens on the way? God meets him. Jesus meets him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he begins the start of a transfer. And instead of causing persecution, he begins to love God's people, the followers of Jesus. He becomes one of them. What wonderful transfers we see. And then when we get into this passage, we see that there are legalistic transfers as well. Those who have been found reliant upon a legalistic form of religion, as if they had a list of things they must do, a checklist, and they're hoping and upon hope that at the end of the day, at the end of their lives, they will have checked all the boxes because, please, God, have mercy if we missed one. And they're troubled in their hearts, and yet they need this transfer. And when Jesus is explained to them, there's a transfer from legalism, from performance religion, to grace and mercy and love experienced as they follow the freedom of faith in Jesus. And they become known as Jesus followers. They have a holiness in public and in private. They adopt a godly holiness and they're being transformed. This is a transfer beyond all measure of imagination. How wonderful it is. And then we think of that supreme transfer, which is marked out by the cross that is there behind us, or in front of you, behind me at the moment here, where we see the cross lit up, an empty cross, because we thank God that Jesus completed his work. But we thank him for the cross on which, for all those who have put their hope and trust and who will do in the future, their sin was placed on him. And he bore it, and he bore the punishment. He took the wages of sin, which is death, for us. And in exchange, the transfer was his righteousness was given to us. His sinlessness, his perfection was given to us. This is the transaction that trumps everything, and it makes the basis of all other transfers that we're talking about, makes them logical and real in the Christian faith. So this is the wonder of the context that we're looking at. Because someone is asking Jesus a question, and Jesus says, "You're not far from the transfer. You're not far from the transfer. It's near. You're nearly entering the kingdom." So we're picking up the story as this Pharisee or scribe comes to Jesus, and the mention of kingdom of God is found in verse 34. "You are not far from the kingdom of God." We're going to look at it and consider that this kingdom is ruled by justice and mercy. It's entered through gates of love, and there's an invitation for all those who have not come into this kingdom to enter it. So the first point is that the kingdom of God is ruled by justice and mercy. Justice and mercy. So as a backdrop to this episode, people have been asking Jesus questions. The motives for those questions may have been mixed. For example, some wanted to trip him up. They would like to find fault in Jesus so that they could dismiss him because of some fault. And at every point, he confounds their motives and answers them wisely and correctly, and they are left pretty much speechless. But the whole point here is that there was a considerable interest in Jesus. They had seen his miracles, they had heard him teaching, and even the religious leaders comes at this point to ask a developmental question, a question that really is going to get more to the heart of the matter than all previous questions that had been addressed to Jesus. But we can think of people like Zacchaeus, who made sure he got up to a high position because of his shortness. Physically, he climbed up a tree. You remember the story as is found in the Gospels. And we read that Jesus took note of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to come to your house today. Because there was a discussion to be had. We think of Nicodemus, who, as a religious leader, was intrigued by Jesus, seeking after truth, was afraid of his religious leader circle that might have criticized him. So he meets with Jesus at nighttime. But we get from John chapter 3 the beauty of the gospel, where Jesus says, you must be born again. And he explains it to Nicodemus. And then we see, for God so loved the world, and so on, where these truths come across so powerfully. And here there's this individual, maybe he's a scribe, maybe responsible for copying the scriptures and helping the synagogues to have recent copies and up-to-date copies and so on, and copying all the necessary documents. Or he's a Pharisee and he's teaching about the laws and regulations and so on. We're not told in detail. We're just told that he's one of the teachers of the law, one of the group of religious leaders. And here he meets up with Jesus, because at this point we believe his head knowledge, although very extensive, knowing the Old Testament scriptures, maybe knowing by heart much of the Old Testament, he had the head knowledge, but it seems to have not reached his heart. And we know that this is a very essential thing about the Christian faith. We want to have a connection between our head and our heart in our Christian faith. Now, some suggest that this man was one like the others, trying to find fault in Jesus, but maybe we can see another side to him. Maybe it's simply that he has realized that in the words of Jesus and in the life of Jesus, he has seen something that is a God message for him. He's seen a glimmer of hope, because in the presence of Jesus, there's a light that's shining. And it's a shining light into his darkness, because he may have the head knowledge, but he doesn't appear to have the heart connection. You know, what if that were to be you today? That you were like this teacher of the law. You learned the Sunday school stories. You went to church, and you've still come to church. And over the years, you've built up a good knowledge of the scriptures, but somehow it hasn't come to your heart. And yet you're intrigued by what Jesus has to offer. And maybe you would ask him some serious questions, just like this religious person asked, hoping deep down that if Jesus is who he is, or who he says he is, then there will be hope, and you would be brought into the kingdom of God. So our first point this morning is that the kingdom of God and the teaching of Jesus has provoked considerable attention. The second point is this kingdom is real. It's real. It's an eternal, everlasting kingdom. It's a kingdom of God. There are no time constraints on it by nature of being the kingdom of God. And we can compare that to different examples in recent history. We know that in certain political scenarios, there are presidents who seek to go for another term of service, but that would mean they have to change the constitution. Remember Hugo Chavez in Venezuela, who seemed to be constantly trying to alter the constitution so that he could continue in the role of president. We think of Robert Mugabe in Zimbabwe and how he has served for countless numbers of years, apparently, in that role. And no one really knows exactly where else in the world this might happen. It could happen in Peru. It happened before in Peru. But before we start throwing stones in judgment against corruption in certain countries, We know that as a group of international people, we have our own political structures in our home countries that are far from free from corruption. And I'm just reminded a few years ago that there was a scandal about arms sales to Saudi Arabia from the United Kingdom and how there was a manipulation of the price and the contracts and so on, and it was went up into high government and so on. And you need look no further than any country we're from, and you'll see some level of corruption. These kingdoms are not real. These kingdoms do not last forever. But the kingdom of God is eternal. And we have seen so many things that try to persuade us that this life and this political structures in our country's government are the eternal kingdom that we have to bow down to. And we know that in parts of the world, just take for example in the United States, the restriction of free speech, where the church is told, depending on its view on certain issues, for example, homosexuality or abortion or whatever the issue may be at the time, if the church has a particular view, if it fits in with the governmental policy, it's accepted. But if it doesn't, you're not allowed to say it. And maybe this is coming to countries like Peru. And we have to realize that there is a problem in the world where we've seen rights of free expression being sacrificed to appease opponents of God's word. What a relief then for us as Christians and for a church to say, your kingdom will end, but God's kingdom is eternal. What a relief for us to believe that in the kingdom of God, in which all believers have a part and exist, there is a goodness of a loving God. There is a right that there is that's right, and there's a wrong that's wrong. There are clearly defined markers. And in this kingdom of God, there is mercy and there is love and grace extended to people. And in spite of all our fickleness, when you think about us as Christians, how sometimes we're hesitant to trust this God. How sometimes we're half-hearted in our appreciation of what he has done for us. How we sometimes even reject his authority outright and pretend that he doesn't exist so that the issue might go away. He still is patient with his church. He is still patient with his people. When we get entangled in sin, we still have one who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin if we would only confess it to him. All the time, the kingdom of God tells us justice and mercy. Now, Jesus was talking of an eternal kingdom which is his kingdom. And his reign will be victorious forever. So no matter what situation in the world the church may face, there is an eternal kingdom belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will never be overwhelmed or overthrown. And so Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. He's saying to the man, you are near the transfer. You are near. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Literally, the kingdom of God was standing right before him, Jesus. But it was through Jesus that this man could come into the kingdom of God. The things invisible, yet understood through faith. So we see a couple of things there, that the kingdom had a background to it, the background of people interested in what Jesus was doing, and this kingdom is real. The second thing is the kingdom of God is entered through gates of love. We can enter the kingdom of God through gates of love. At the heart of Christianity is the theme of love. But let's not mix it up with the romantic views and perverse views of love that exist in many parts of today's society. It's not love as if that covers every conceivable thing. It's a particular love. In fact, we know that the love that is mentioned that God has for his people and we have for him, and therefore allowing us to love others, this love was a term that was not found commonly in New Testament times. It was called agape. And the Christian church seems to have taken this term, brought it to itself, and adopted it as a term that would best represent the love of God for us and our love for him without the connotations of erotic or other forms of love. So we see here that the kingdom of God can be entered through gates of love. Paul writes of love, this agape, and says, out of all these things that are presented by the church, love, this agape, is the greatest. Faith, hope, and love, so and so on. And Paul is highlighting that for Christianity, we need doctrines with love. We need teaching with love. We need love with teaching. The worst thing that we can have is a loveless set of teachings. But the wonderful thing is, the more we know Jesus, the more we delve into the teaching, the more we can appreciate his love for us. And what we need to develop, maybe even at Union Church, is this teaching and love. In effect, they're both the same thing. Because when we learn about Jesus, we learn about love. And we're encouraged to love him. So Paul makes clear, as he sort of echoes the Old Testament prophets, when he talks about being rooted and grounded and built up and sustained by God's love, this is something that's echoing what was said in the past. And Jesus talks about, in response to the man's question, something that's found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And then the second part of his quotation comes from Leviticus 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What do we see here? We see God's word, Jesus, teaching God's word. God's word revealing God's word. And the man is getting closer, nearing the entry point to the kingdom of God. How is this possible? How is he getting closer? What is the change that's coming over him? He's beginning to recognize what God looks for him, really. Now, we know the Jewish religion has many regulations, 600 plus regulations that people are encouraged, of the Jewish religion, are encouraged or in fact expected to follow. And the most orthodox have probably even more regulations over and above those things. So when this man asks, of all the commandments, which is the most important, maybe at the heart of the matter for him is, I need to make sure I am doing what God wants me to do. I am like what God wants me to be like. He's asking the question, what is most important? And Jesus highlights that to enter the kingdom of God, you come through gates of love. Love for God and love for our neighbor. So how do we enter this kingdom? How can we get the entry? You know, maybe from this passage, we don't see exactly if the man did eventually come into the kingdom of God. All we're told is that he is near. So maybe we can speculate upon what he would have done, but that's for another time. The question that should be on our minds just now is, this kingdom of God, how do we get into it? How do we get through the gates of love? Well, we do so by pleading the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ, the love of God. We plead on the merits of what Jesus has done. Now, we have no rights to say, I'm going to be part of the kingdom of God. We have no rights in our own merits to be part of his kingdom, to be citizens. We have nothing to bring to by entrance to convince that we should merit it. Yet we know that by faith we can experience the love of God and be drawn by bands of love that bring us into his kingdom. And we can love him because he first loved us. And this is the love that is spoken of in other parts of the Bible as being the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, to love him with all our heart, to commit to follow him. And we shouldn't confuse the fear of the Lord as something that makes us afraid. Ironically or paradoxically, we could say it's actually because we are no longer afraid that we fear the Lord. He has taken away our fears. He has taken away these things. The truth sets us free. We respect him. We stand in awe of him. We have reverence towards him. We obey him. We love him as our Savior, as our Heavenly Father, as our constant companion. We fear the Lord. We love because he first loved us. And those are the gates through which we enter the kingdom of God. Psalm 118 speaks of it. And you think of Psalm 118 as one of the Passover Psalms. It's likely that Jesus and the disciples sang this, maybe even on the night he instituted the Lord's Supper. Psalm 118, verse 20, this is the gate of God through which the righteous come before the Lord. That gate, is that not a messianic reference to Jesus? Is that not saying he is the gate, he is the way, and it's through him who is love that we have entrance to the Lord our God. The third point is the kingdom of God is inviting you and me to enter. So if you're here today, there is good news. The gospel is good news. It would only be news, in fact, it would be bad news if the invitation was still not standing. But the wonderful thing is because God is merciful, the Bible tells us today is the day, now is the hour, this is the day of salvation. So the invitation of the gospel is to be put out to all the world and to be done so until the end of time, until the Lord decides that it's time to close the chapter. But in the meantime, we have the opportunity to hear of the invitation. So the kingdom of God, the great transfer, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Maybe that's speaking of you today. You haven't as yet come to put your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ. You haven't repented of sin and asked for forgiveness. That's what the Bible is asking as qualifications to come into the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus invited people like this teacher of the law who was weary and he was laden, burdened down by regulations, burdened down by cares of life and fears for eternity. And he invites him, you are near to the kingdom of God. So what's the next step? The next step is exactly what he said to all those who he called to be disciples. Two words, follow me. There was nothing about going to further studies and getting a degree in theology. There was nothing about having to complete a set of so many books of on a reading list or whatever. All these things are important and of value. But Jesus said to these people, he called them, follow me. And in following him, they realized more. He instructed them. He taught them. And it's the same for us today. He calls you, if you're like the religious leader, and you're not far from the kingdom of God, he calls you to take that essential next step to follow him. You're near, but you haven't followed him. Well, in my home country, a few years ago, the government did something very popular. Did a few things that were very popular. One of the things that got a lot of general acceptance was to provide free bus travel for all those of retired age. So if you retired, you were given this bus pass and you could travel anywhere within the country. No limit as to how far you'd go, no limit on how many times you could. If there was a seat in the bus, you could have it. And it meant that a lot of isolated, lonely people of retirement age began to take day trips. And they would go further as they got more adventurous. And they realized the great blessing it was. I've got my pass. The bus is there. There's a seat for me. I can go and have a wonderful day trip. And they would, instead of just staying indoors and being lonely and hoping someone might visit them or whatever, they went out and they made friends and they had groups of for their day trips and all sorts of things. It was almost endless opportunity. But it was a blessing only to those who claimed their seat on the bus. Even if they went to the bus shelter and waited for the bus, unless they actually went on to the bus, the blessing was lost to them. And sometimes I think we see this, and I've used illustration before about having to get on board. Well, how important it is to reiterate this, that some of us are in the bus shelter of religion. We're near the kingdom of God. The bus shelter of religion. It's quite likely that that will be the place that we'll have contact with Jesus. It's quite likely that will be the place where we'll learn the good news. And it will be offered to us and we'll be called to come on board. But when that bus of salvation draws up, we must step on board. We must take advantage of the ticket, the fare that has been paid. We must put our faith in Jesus. We must follow. And Jesus invites the person here today who's still in the bus shelter of religion to get on the bus of salvation. There's no need to linger longer. There's no need to wait. He has done it all. He paid the price. He made the fare accessible to us. So when we think of heaven's gates, the kingdom of God, it's through his love, the agape love that God has for us, that enables us to love him in return and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if you see past the idea of performance religion today, if you see that little bit further, if you are close to the kingdom of God, why not get on board and trust in Jesus as your Savior? The bus of salvation has doors that are wide open, and there is a seat for you. Don't miss that most important transfer. Let's pray. Lord, we just bow before you and thank you for what we can learn from that religious leader, the teacher of the law, had a lot of knowledge of the Bible, but seemed to be in a bus shelter of religion. And when salvation drew nigh, there was a call, "You are near, now come and follow." So we pray for everyone here today. We don't want to remain in performance, in ritual. We don't want to remain in a graceless religious activity. Oh Lord God, help us to put our hope and trust in you, each and every person, and to know the blessing of that greatest of transfers, to be brought from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.